We open the Holy Scriptures together this morning, first of all, to the Word of God in Matthew chapter 19, the verses 1 through 12. We'll be reading the Scriptures this morning in connection with Lord's Day 41 of the Catechism, the exposition of the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Reading God's Word, first of all, in Matthew chapter 19. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Now we turn in the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start to read at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then I'd like to read one other brief passage with you in the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, the second chapter. We're looking at verses 14 and 15. Here, God is rebuking the priests and the men of Israel who have put away their wives of the covenant for a younger and for an unbelieving wife from the nations. So that he says in this chapter that their actions had covered the altar of prayer. The actions of these men had covered the altar of prayer with the tears of these women. And they had responded to him very stoutly, "What have we done so much as against thee?" And then verse 14. Did I say chapter 2? Yes. Chapter 2, verse 14. "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one," that's a reference to marriage, the joining of two in one, "and did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed." He's saying there, God made husband and wife one. He had the residue of the Spirit that he could create by his own word as many men and women as he wanted to. But he just had one. Why? That he might seek a godly seed, that he might bring forth children of the covenant. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Let's read now the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 41 on page 23. I'll read the questions and we'll recite these answers together. Question 108, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and souls are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the destructive power of sin, there is probably no sin more destructive in our lives than sexual sins against the seventh commandment. It is a sin that comes promising great things, pleasures, satisfaction, happiness, relief from a tired marriage. But it is not so. The scriptures reveal to us, and our experience reveals to us, that it is a sin that, as a cancer, doth eat away the heart and the soul and perverts the thinking of the mind. Proverbs 6, verse 32, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It gives not pleasure. It takes away pleasure. The Bible tells us again in Proverbs chapter 7 that it casts down the strongest of men and women, and that its house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. It destroys individuals. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys children. It brings horrible abuse. It destroys the whole society in which we are living today, this sin. It brings us shame. It leaves our heart feeling guilty. It brings disease. It brings scars into the lives of children. It brings suicide. It brings broken homes. And the scriptures teach us that the sin of fornication and adultery leads to more, as we are witnessing now at this time in the history of the world, that out of the growth of sexual immorality comes homosexuality as a yet deeper perversion of unclean sinful lusts, according to Romans chapter 1. And God says to us, as his children, redeemed in the blood of his Son, abstain from fleshly lusts which will war against your soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. God tells us that we must not be as Samson, thinking that we can commit this sin, wake up and walk out and continue as we have done before. It will not happen. This sin will block spiritual growth. It will block maturity in Christ. It will sever empathy for other people. And in our lives, we are confronted by this sin and by Satan. And the scriptures open to us this morning what this sin is, that we may see it. But the scriptures, as the word of Jesus Christ this morning, don't do that just to leave us there. But always the purpose of the scriptures is the grace of God. It's the gospel. And we must see here in the seventh commandment that it stands and points us to the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And that we are now in him. We must see here in the gospel this morning the grace that is greater. Greater than this sin. That its pleasure is far greater than this sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, the list of everything. Such we were of ourselves, but ye are washed, but ye are justified, but ye are sanctified by the Spirit of our God. The chapter concluded, what do you not know? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have received of God, for ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. We know that price of Calvary. And therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. We want to see this morning that the seventh commandment is pointing us back to what marriage is and the blessings of what that marriage is and God's gracious covenant with us to uphold us in our sexual lives and in marriage. We want to see that cross this morning, not for two reasons, that it forgives, that it cleanses. As David says in Psalm 51, God cleansed him from all of his sins. But we want to see also the power of the cross of Jesus Christ for us Christians who are living today in this world with this old man of sin. Create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. We want to hear the power of the gospel, which will call us. Come out of her, my people. Come out of this world and touch not the unclean thing. The power to forgive and make us pure in single life and in holy wedlock. This is God's command for sexual purity. And let's begin by seeing that it is given for the protection of marriage. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is given for the protection of God's gift, good gift, of marriage. As the fifth commandment is given for the protection of God's authority, and honor all authority. As the sixth commandment is given for God's protection of life, thou shalt not kill. As the eighth commandment is given for the protection of the neighbor's possessions, do not steal. As the ninth commandment is given for the protection of the neighbor's reputation, his name, so the seventh is given for the protection of marriage. The reason for this commandment is that God has given sexual intercourse and sexual intimacy and desires to the bond of marriage. God did that as a picture, not just in the sexual union, but especially also in that sexual union, of a perfect intimacy of Christ and the church. A tender, self-giving intimacy of Christ in the church. So this commandment, upon the word of God, tells us that marriage of one man and woman is God's idea. It is God's creation. It is God's institution in the beginning. It is not man's idea. It is not what human beings have dreamed up. It is not a cultural thing. It is not a social thing. Therefore, marriage may not, by man, be revamped. It may not be set aside. It may not be redefined as men and men and women and women, or a temporary bond, or simply forget it altogether. But it is of God. All things are of God. Revelation 4, verse 11, where the church before the throne sings, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, which means thy purpose, they are and were created. God's purpose for marriage, that it would be, our marriages would be a living, a walking picture of his loving and gracious covenant with us in the blood of Christ, of Christ and his bride, the church. And I'm not going to labor this morning to demonstrate that fundamental truth to you, because we know that. We've been taught that. We've been shown that from Scripture. But I want to underscore that God's purpose in the creation from the very start was that this was in his mind, that union that he would make with us in the blood of his Son, that intimate union. And for that reason he created the world. For that reason he created man and woman and put them in a bond of marriage. It was not that God thought, well, we'll create the world and then we'll create man. Well, he needs a woman. And through this, we'll repopulate the world through conception and birth. And then Adam sinned. And then it dawned on him, whoa, we have an opportunity here to give a gospel message, and now I'll make marriage into this union of Christ and the church. No. When God created, before there was any sin, when he made Adam and Eve, when he brought them together, when he brought Eve to Adam and said that even though they were naked, they were not ashamed, they were intimately one in all aspects, he was saying, I'm making a picture of what I'm after, Christ and the church. And he gave to that union sexual desires. The man for the woman, the woman for man. He created them deliberately that way, that the intimacy of his work, it was perfect. The intimacy of his work to bring them in love and in kindness and in cherishing. And so Jesus tells us that at the end of the world, the picture of marriage is done. They are not married before the throne of God, for we have the perfection. And God gave to marriage this sexual union, intercourse, as a picture, pure, of self-giving, of tender love in his covenant. Sin has corrupted this. Sin takes the beauty of God and corrupts it and makes it of the flesh. Grace maintains it, restores it, and gives it to us. Be it with our sins, gives it to us. Now to protect that, to protect his picture of the sexual, of the sacred, gracious, precious union that is ours in the covenant, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is the sin of the marriage bond, of a married person, of a sexual relation of a married person with someone other than their spouse. Fornication, the catechism says, all uncleanness, that's having sex before marriage. That's against God's will. Does not matter what society says about that. God says that sinning against that person who's not your spouse, her body, his body, is not given to you. God did not. And you're sinning against them and possibly against the spouse that they're going to one day have. Against a future spouse. And the catechism goes on to say, this includes all uncleanness. It includes pornography. It includes all that the cell phone now can bring. The most used thing for the entire internet, by far, all of the fornication and uncleanness. The corruption of that which is close to the heart of God, he says. God created something good, but it's not good. When our sin gets a hold of it, and the lusts and the perversions of my own flesh, then it's not good. And therefore, behind the seventh commandment stands the will of the Creator, our Creator, God, but the will of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is his will as to how everyone here is to live sexually. Single, child, married, as purchased in the blood. That means that it teaches that marriage is one man and one woman, not two men and not two women. That gender is not a choice. but it's a creation of God. In Genesis 2, we see that God said that it's not good that the man will be alone. I will make an help meet for him. He did not make another man. He made a woman. He made the man and the woman to complement, to be suited, to be fitted physically, to be fitted emotionally, to be fitted spiritually, and in faith also to be fitted. We are not the same as a man and a woman. God created us that we might be joined. He said, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And Jesus confirmed that. The Lord Jesus confirmed that in Matthew 19 as we read, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Man with man then, women with women, homosexuality, as all uncleanness, fornication, but that too is forbidden of God, a sin to be forsaken. Romans 1 tells us that, as I mentioned, it's the development, homosexuality is the development of the sin. It goes back to the fact that by nature, Romans 1 says, we want to change the glory of God. That we are not content with the will of God, that we go beyond the will of God. And going beyond the will of God, we continue to stretch the bounds of how far we're going to go about against the will of God. And we come to man with man and woman with woman, forsaking the use that God has made it, more and more perversions. It's all about our desires, what we can desire, what we want. And God says, not in the seventh commandment, God says in the first commandment to man, to you and to me, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God is God, not we. And the gospel comes, the gospel of the grace of God to all of us. We have all sinned, and to that sin the gospel comes and says, and such were some of you. But ye are purchased, but ye are redeemed in the precious blood. Secondly, that means that marriage is the vow of faithfulness. Marriage, God's joining of a man and a woman, is contracted by God in the solemn oath of the marriage, which is witnessed by God. It is God joining two in an oath made to God first. It's not a civil contract. It's not a civil agreement. It is made in the presence of God, who alone can marry. Malachi 2, verse 14, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, she is thy companion, she is the wife of thy covenant. You have entered into a covenant with your wife, with your husband, as God has graciously entered into a covenant with us. And we repeat his words that he spoke to us. We say that to each other when we get married. By God's grace, I will love you, and I will not forsake you. And then we need to understand that with his faithfulness, it's a vow of faithfulness. We need to understand with the vow of faithfulness that therefore that includes forgiveness. So let me just put it this way to you as we come under the gospel again. Think, can you imagine God's faithfulness to you if he does not have forgiveness? Can God be faithful to you if he doesn't forgive you? And so we marry before the eyes of God, before the cross, and we vow faithfulness and forgiveness from God. And therefore, the third is that marriage is a lifelong bond. It's the lifelong bond of one woman and one man till death do us part. We read in Matthew 19 that the Pharisees came to tempt Jesus with two questions. The first one was, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They didn't think they were going to get far with that. They were ready with the second question as well. They wanted to draw him, first of all, into their disputes about what were the causes, a legitimate cause of divorce and remarriage, and the Lord won't go into the dispute. He simply says, haven't you read? God made two one, and he binds them together. So they're ready with their second question. Well, what about Moses? In Deuteronomy 24, he allowed for divorce for other reasons. There were two sins in the Old Testament church on marriage. Those two sins were polygamy, many wives. That was sin. The second was divorce and remarriage. Jesus, in verse 9, expresses his will as Redeemer, his will as Creator in the seventh commandment in the creation. He says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be fornication, that except clause modifies the putting away of the wife, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. The Lord says, no divorce, no separation of this bond, except for fornication. There may be separation, divorce for the sin of impenitent fornication, a lack of repentance and turning from that sin. But even then, there may be no remarriage until one spouse dies. To marry another is to commit adultery. That needs emphasis now. It always needs emphasis. It needs emphasis because of the gospel. It needs emphasis because it's the will of the Creator, because it's the will of the Redeemer. The church declares and teaches the will of the Redeemer as good. That will is a lifelong bond of faithfulness and forgiveness. When you marry as a young person, you marry as a Christian for keeps. The doctrine of the covenant chapter in Malachi chapter 2, she is the wife, that younger woman, that older woman that they were putting away for the ungodly younger woman, she, the older one, she's the wife of your covenant. She's the picture of God's covenant with you in the blood of Christ. We are called at the foot of the cross to faithfulness and to forgiveness. And therefore, number four, marriage has a great purpose for us. Companionship in Christ. When God made Eve for the man, he did so because he saw that there was no help meet for him as in the creation. There was no female for him. He created this for Adam and Eve's companionship. Malachi 2 says, she is thy companion. And then as we read, and did he not make one? Husband and wife? Yes. Did he not have a residue of the Spirit? If he wanted more men and women, he could easily have done that. But he didn't. He had the residue of the Spirit. Why did he leave it just with one marriage? Why did he leave it? Male and female, Adam and Eve, just together. Why did he do that? Because he sought a godly seed. Children. Children. And so marriage is the bond. Sex is the marriage of that bond. Of friendship and love one with each other. To walk in love and trust of God. And then God joined to that act of intimacy. He joined to that act of intimacy. That expression of the love of God for each other. Conception and birth. Out of that companionship, he sought a godly seed. And so the will of God is that children be raised and nurtured in the marriage of husband and wife. Oh, God's grace is so abundant that if we lose a spouse in death, he gives us grace for those children. God's grace is so abundant that if we are betrayed and forsaken, his grace is with us, with our children. But children are not to be raised in the union of man and man, woman and woman. And not that we do not sin and have a child out of wedlock. And God is with us in that too by his abundant grace as a child of God. But we do not advocate. We do not say, oh, wouldn't it be so noble to be a single parent? Understand what I'm saying. God's grace is with single parents. But we don't follow the world and say, well, children can be, I don't want a man around. For the protection of marriage, for the protection of sexual intimacy, as a picture of the covenant of God with me, God gave the bond of one man and one woman in all things and also sexually, in faithfulness and forgiveness as companions in Christ. This is the positive good. And therefore God, as the Catechism takes Scripture, commands us to preserve pure and holy our bodies and our souls as the temples of the Holy Spirit. God is saying to us that sexual uncleanness of all types, whether it involves your body in a physical act, adultery or sex before marriage, or your soul, pornography, fascinations, and a host more. He says all of these things are aimed to destroy a good purpose of God. I said from Romans 1 that it's our nature that we do not want to retain God in our thoughts. We are convinced as sinners, that we can devise our own way to pleasure. That's a lie. We need grace, cleansing power to understand Psalm 16. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence there is joy. We need purity that we can only get from Jesus Christ. All uncleanness is accursed of God. It mars. It seeks to destroy what God has willed for us in marriage. It wants to trash the picture of you and God. It wants to replace it with the devil's darkness and perversions of what that intimate love is. It's self-worship. It's worship of self. It's selfishness. It burns up. It does not satisfy. It leads to more and to more, and it will ultimately pervert our soul in sexual lusts. God calls us to purity and holiness of body and soul. He calls us urgently from a sin that is destructive. As a young person, you are not missing out. You are not inexperienced. You are not simply, well, it's impossible not just to give in to. The gospel says, no, it's not. It says that to me. No, it's not. The catechism speaks of purity of body and soul. That means all extramarital and premarital physical sexual relationships, as we've said. It also means, for a married person, the flirting and the crossing of lines of a person's marriage in texts that we give to each other, in relations. We are married to one woman and to one man. We confide in our wife. We confide in our husband. Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable in all aspects. The bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so that means that as a single person, there is no sexual intimacy. And there's no sexual intimacy when even you're engaged and intending to marry. There's no tempting. We must not tempt to it's so easily done that we would go all the way. We must not light those flames of desire which are in us, but we must trust God. God creates attraction. We are attracted to each other, but we love. We are attempting to grow in love for each other. And here's the most important word, trust. Trust. When you're dating, you prove your trust. We want to prove our trust before the marriage. We turn to the grace of God where we have sinned. We find that grace of God in the Holy Gospel. And that Holy Gospel says you are redeemed, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God says, fornication and adultery will not be without consequences. He will come in His love to chasten us till we flee for pardon. Pardon for sinners in the cross of Christ. The Catechism says not only the body, but the soul. Malachi said to us, to the men of Israel, take heed to your spirit. This sin preys on you as a young person. It preys on you as a young man and as a young woman. The internet, the devices, all the devices This is all the jaws of a lion seeking to devour us. It's seeking to pervert our own souls on this. And therefore the catechism says we must detest. We must detest the same. The word seduction, so idolized in this world, seductive, according to Scripture, seduction is not to lead as a man. A man of God is not seduced. He's under the control of the love of God to give himself to his wife. Seduction is the reference to the ring that would be put in the nose of an ox so that he can be led by a little finger. A little girl's finger can lead this ox. God didn't create us to be that way. In Christ, we must not be that way. We must remember that God created our eye as a window of our soul. When it comes to pornography, we must remember that. My eyes are a window to my soul, and what my eye sees, a mark, is written upon my soul. And I can't erase it. And the marks of pornography block the light of Jesus Christ. And therefore the apostle says to us, 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Philippians 4, verse 8, think on these things. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee fornication with them that call on God out of a pure heart. Fight for your mind, for your soul. This sin of pornography brings shame and reproach. We can't look now at a woman, at a man. Or whatever can entice thereto, says the catechism. Words, filthy words, sexual words in our own marriages. The apostle says, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. You are again redeemed. References to women, how you speak to a man, how you speak to a woman, gestures, jokes, and how we dress. Form fitting, following the styles of the world. Dressing to reveal, not to conceal the shapes and the curves, man or woman. We must keep before God what He has given. We must not get to as far close as we can to the edge and tempt God. We love God. We must love one another. So when we get dressed, man or woman, don't think about yourself. I'm not saying just be sloppy. Think of the other eyes that will see you. Let the attraction that another will see be those hidden things of the heart, that beauty. Yes, God gives physical beauty. He does. To all of us. But the beauty is that hidden work of God in your heart. That's the beauty. And the final thing I want to mention at this point is marital negligence. And this is very common, and it's not only common among those who have been married for 20 or 30 years, or 15 years, but more and more with younger couples as well. When we are caught up with the earth and cooled down in our marriage because of the realization of who this spouse really is. There might be no physical adultery. There might be no online adultery. But there's the weakening of the emotional attachment. And we find that as a husband and wife, we are no longer giving ourselves to our marriage anymore. We've cooled down. And we figure, well, as we get to know each other, I guess this is just the way it's going to be. Can't get the romance back. I'm not getting much out of this anymore. And I'm not giving very much anymore either. So we don't want to invest much into our marriage. We don't give much. Because the focus more and more and more falls upon self. And soon there is no physical relations. And there are no emotional relations and support. Proverbs 5 tells us, verse 15, drink water out of your own cistern. Find pleasure one in each other. But we begin no longer to listen to each other, no longer to work on our marriage. There's just too many things going on. It's too much of a bother to work on this marriage. And besides, we're prone to say, I put everything in and I get nothing out of this. And then marriage becomes the loneliest place on earth. This morning, we must all, before God, as married people, answer the question, what is my marriage saying about God? Your God who has loved you and has sworn that He will love you always and He will embrace you in His Son. What did we give Him? What does He get out of it as far as we are concerned? What did He give us? He gave us all that He is. Let us go into our marriages and do likewise to His glory. And we will discover soon to our good. We say, is any of this possible? It's not. Not if we're left to ourselves. But there's a gospel. And there's a gospel this morning for those who know by grace their need of this gospel. This gospel is a union that God has made between you, me, and Christ. We are purchased with the blood, and we are not our own. Union to Christ. I'm united to Christ in all the wonder of that, but it's true. Shall I then take the members of Christ, since I'm united to Christ, my body and my mind are His members, shall I make them the members of an harlot? We are united to Christ as one body. I'm His. I belong to Him. That's my comfort. Shall I say to Jesus Christ, put it this way when we're tempted. Put it this way when you're tempted as a man. Put it this way when you go to the screen. Say the words if you can. Jesus, I have a friend I want to share with you. Jesus, you and I are one. I want to go to the bed of my neighbor's wife. Jesus, I found someone I want you to meet. I have her pictures on the screen for you to see. Jesus, come with me to another man's embrace. Jesus, join me at the strip club. Join me at the bar. Come with me. Can you say that? We belong to Jesus Christ in life and in death. I am not my own. I have nothing apart from him. He's my joy and my treasure. Whom do I love? I love him. Fly. Go. Go quickly to him. Stand in the shadow of the cross and the blood that has washed me clean. We have one calling. Live out of that union, whether it's single or in holy wedlock. Fly to him. Fly to him in his word, in his grace. And as united to Christ, use that sexual gift, that gift that God gave, use it for his purpose. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that the instruction of thy word may be attended by the Spirit of our risen Lord and may enter tonight, today, into our hearts to convict, to bring tears, but to lead us to him who is all of our salvation, all of our hope, and all of our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.